bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Is that 1 Corinthians 13? Not explicitly, no. Where is that? Galatians 6, that's right, verse 2, actually. So, Galatians 6, some of you were here and remember. You have a good memory. So what is the law of Christ? Love. That's exactly right. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment. And he added to that in John 13:35, by this all men will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Well, we need love for one another and for Christ. Not only when we have needs to bear one another's burdens, and not only when we need help getting out of sinful situations, as we looked at this morning, but we also need love for something that is addressed. It's the reason why 1 Corinthians 13 was written. It's when we don't agree. It's when we don't see eye to eye on issues. The most famous description of love in the Bible was written to people who didn't agree about something. And worse, it wasn't the disagreement. It was the fact that they allowed their disagreements to bring division and lead them to act in unloving ways toward one another. 1 Corinthians 13 was written to a church that was disagreeing in this instance about spiritual gifts. Some thought one gift was better than another. Others thought another gift was the best gift. And Paul addresses that at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 when he writes this, beginning in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Then he asks some questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, the obvious answer to all of those questions is no. And the point is that everyone doesn't have the same gift, and there is a reason for that. So basically, stop your fighting and dividing over it. But then he adds verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. A way to address when you do disagree over matters. A way to act towards one another. Something that you need to keep in mind when the inevitable disagreements, not seeing things the same way, come. Whether it be individually or corporately as a church. So let's read 1 Corinthians 13, which you have no doubt read many times, and see what Paul writes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Particularly in the sense of the gift of knowledge that Paul had mentioned earlier. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. The greatest of these is love. Would you bow with me? Lord, we confess this evening that we are prone to act in less than loving ways at times towards one another. Lord, we confess that we are guilty, as the Corinthian believers were, of allowing differences of opinions and passions, strong feelings about things, Lord, to lead us to not be loving at times. Lord, we ask your forgiveness, and we also ask, Lord, that you would teach us by your Spirit this evening through your word. We pray, Father, that you would rebuke and correct us and train us in righteousness. Lord, help us to be equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who came maybe expecting an expositional or expository sermon, this is not it. Sunday night is really not the time for that. From my perspective, that's not what I give you. It's more application. It's just seeing a few things and then making some applications. So that's what we're going to be doing for just a few minutes this evening. I want to make a few important points from the text, though, from 1 Corinthians 13. Observations and comments related to what Paul writes here. First of all, as I indicated earlier, they were not disagreeing about the essentials of the faith. Right? It was not about the nature of Christ, the atonement, or salvation by grace. This was not Galatia. All right? It wasn't, you know, in order to be saved, you have to believe on Christ and be circumcised and keep, you know. It wasn't the essentials that they were arguing over or that they were disagreeing over. So the old saying that you've heard probably, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Really applies here. Because when we're dealing with non-essentials, we need to give a little more latitude. And that's what Paul was calling for here. Now, in the essentials, we must have unity. We are not free to believe anything we want when it comes to the essentials of the faith. Not and call ourselves Christians, all right? There are those who want to call themselves Christians, but what they believe is not true to the historic teaching of the Word of God. And thus we, sometimes unpopularly so, must say, no, that's not Christian. That's not what the Bible teaches. This was not the case. They were not disagreeing over the essentials. But related to that is another statement, another observation. That is that some things are not essentials but are still important enough to require agreement about in certain circumstances. I need to say this because some people think, okay, you have the essentials and then everything else is free game. No. There are some things that are important, but they're not essentials in order to be a Christian. For example, a local church has a right to require those who want to be members or sometimes leaders to agree to some things that may not be matters of salvation. For example, although we believe that those who truly believe in Christ but have not experienced believer's baptism are still saved, they cannot be members of Rensburg Baptist Church until they experience believer's baptism. Now, believer's baptism, we do not believe, is an essential of the faith. There are Christians who have not experienced believers' baptism. They've not experienced any baptism. Some have experienced what they believe was baptism, but it wasn't believers' baptism, and thus we don't think it was truly biblical baptism. They can't be members here until they experience biblical baptism. Now, is that a matter of the essential of the faith? Does that mean if they don't get that, they're going to go to hell if they die? No. But as a local church who does believe that's biblical, we have a right, and I would say a responsibility, to say, no, you can't be a member here unless you submit to that. There are other issues like that. They're not essentials, but that doesn't mean they're unimportant. And a local church or group may have certain requirements. Okay. Now, I've already said this, next point, but I'll say it again. In the church at Corinth, it wasn't their disagreement that grieved Paul and the Holy Spirit, their disagreement over spiritual gifts. It was their division over them, caused by their lack of love. It is okay to disagree, even in the church. You understand that? It's okay to disagree, even in a business meeting. It's not the disagreeing, it's how we disagree over these matters. I've often said, this isn't original with me, I got it from somewhere else, I can't remember where I got it from. If two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. All right. Now that's a little bit of an overstatement, but the reality is that disagreeing isn't the problem. Even expressing disagreement isn't the problem. How we express it, how we show our love in the midst of our disagreement is the issue. Do we say, I don't disagree, so I'm just going to avoid that person. I don't agree, so I'm just as much as possible not going to have anything to do with that issue, that situation, whatever it may be. How do we respond when we disagree? Now I want to make four observations from 1 Corinthians 13. Those were really, really preliminary. I said they were observations. They weren't from the text. Those were preliminary statements. I do want to make four observations from the text itself before I get to the application. These are very pertinent to the areas of application that I'm going to address or mention. I really won't deal with them much. Number one, you can be very gifted, knowledgeable, and exemplary in serving, but still be wrong. Okay? You can be very gifted, knowledgeable. You know, you can have all your T's crossed, all your I's dotted. Be exemplary in serving and still not be right. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can have gifts, knowledge, and sacrificial service. But if you don't show love, it's all for nothing. Number two, the kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, and in particular, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, because that's where he gives us this description, these qualities of love, all right? This kind of love is needed most when we disagree. When we don't see eye to eye. When we are hurt. When we are disappointed. When we don't get what we want. That's when we need this kind of love, especially. You know, we don't need it, at least not as much with those who agree with us, those who are always nice to us, those who never hurt or disappoint us. We don't need this kind of love so much. It's when it's tested, that's when we need it. Number three, those who display the kind of love that Paul describes here, especially when disagreeing or when hurt or disappointed, are those who best display the character of Christ. Because Christ's love was displayed in and for people who hurt him, who disappointed him, who didn't want to live under his rulership, his leadership. That's the whole point of the cross. Those who don't display this kind of love live in a universe where essentially they think it's all about them. Number four, Paul writes in verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, a partial will pass away. In other words, we don't know it all. In fact, he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We are all limited in our perspective and knowledge. Yes, all of us are limited. We especially need to show a lot of patient, forbearing love in those matters about which many godly Christians disagree. Too many of us read that verse 12, where we see, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall everybody else know just as I know now." Everybody else is going to be perfect, have perfect knowledge like I do. I think that's what we think the key is going to be to us all getting along in heaven, is that everybody's going to agree with us. They're finally going to, the light is going to be dawned, and they're going to see things my way. That's not what it says. All right. Now the areas of application. These are areas that both here and in the church at large, Christians have and do disagree about. Unfortunately, we have sometimes not disagreed agreeably. I only hope that those of you who disagree with me on what I'm about to say can do so in the manner that 1 Corinthians 13 commends. Right. I'm not going to really comment a lot on these. But I do want us, I want you to consider where you stand on an issue and those that you know that may differ with you, and think about how you can and do or don't love them, show love to them. All right. The first area is the area of eschatology. That is the end times. All right. Are you pre-mill? Are you post-mill? Are you all-mill? Or are you the ubiquitous pan-mill? All right. No, it's all going to pan out in the end. Do you know what I'm even talking about? The idea that, you know, the pre-millennial, that Jesus will come back before the millennium, post-millennial, you know, everything's going to get better and then Jesus will come back. We'll essentially have the millennium here on earth. Or amill, that is that it's all going on in heaven right now. Where are you on that? I know where most evangelicals are, but the question is, it doesn't really matter where you are that much. It's not an essential of the faith. Right. Sometimes I think when we get to heaven, we're all going to find out we were wrong, all right, about it. The question is, how do you view others who disagree with you, who have a different position? This especially hits me because for many, many years, I mean, I knew, man, I had it down. I had my scheme of eschatology down, and anybody that didn't fit into what I knew, what I had read, what I had been taught, well, they just didn't believe the Bible. And then I encountered people who did believe the Bible, but didn't see it the way I saw it. So anyway, I don't think this is a big issue with us, but I don't know. You know, we haven't really discussed it that much, but the question is, do you think people who don't see things your way, the way you see them, are still good godly Christians and still believe the Bible? How do you interact with them? Or, I'm not saying it's not important. All of these are important. The question is, how do you love your neighbor, your brother, or sister in Christ? The second area is the area, and it relates in particular to 1 Corinthians 13 and the whole context. And it is the area of gifting, and I put with that gifting, passion, and ministry orientation. I don't know a better way to say it. I try to think of a more succinct way of saying that. But here, I'm not talking about, you know, speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing. I'm talking about the fact that we all are gifted. The Bible is very clear that if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift. You may or may not know what that is, but all of us, both naturally and by gifting of the Holy Spirit, have certain abilities, and along with that, certain passions for certain things that may not be shared by everybody to the same degree. Let me give you some examples that may help. There are some some men who are gifted in evangelism, and they challenge me. There's one fellow in particular. I get a monthly newsletter from him. I've read some of his books. He's very challenging. There are a couple of men like that. But they are evangelists in what we might consider the classic sense, and that is they go out on the street and they engage people in evangelism. I mean, they go out and they stand at the street corner, or they go to a rock concert outside and they engage people in conversation and they share the gospel. They evangelize. The temptation for someone like that is to think everybody ought to be doing that. And if you don't do that, you don't love souls. If you don't do that, you don't really care about the gospel. You don't really care about evangelism. If you don't do it the way I do it, because of the way I'm wired and the way I'm gifted, well, I mean, it's what's called gift projection. We have a tendency to project on others our gifting. We need to be careful about that. Similarly, many people have the gift of mercy. They don't understand how someone cannot have the same feeling. They feel like those who aren't wired like they are just heartless. They just don't care. And that's not the case. We are gifted differently and called differently. Most people who have the gift of teaching in the sense of both the desire and the love for study along with the ability to communicate it, they think most of their students are lazy because they don't have the same passion for study and all that they do. So we have to be careful that if we are passionate about a ministry because of the way we're gifted, the way we're wired, that others who don't share that are just carnal, or maybe they're even lost. You know, we need to be careful about that. The third area, and here I'm really treading on troubled waters, is music in the church, is what I'm thinking about. Have you heard the term worship wars? Have you heard that term? It's been the way the discussion, if you can call it discussion, over music in the church has been dealt with for the last few decades, really. There have been churches that have split over it. There have been people to leave churches over the matter of music because we don't do it the way I want it done. Whatever. Now, I am not, my point is not to make an appeal for any particular style of music and worship. In fact, the most important aspect of worship, most important component of worship is the Word of God. And I don't just mean the preaching, but everything. We center our worship service around the Word of God. We not only preach it, we read it, we pray it, and we make sure, or as best we can, we make sure that the music has good theological content. That's the most important thing about music. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. You can be wrong in this issue if you want, all right? The lyrical content is what is key. That's why sometimes even, you know, if we know, we will project the words to an instrumental piece because it is the teaching that is important, what it's teaching us. Most styles of music are cultural. They're what we are used to. That doesn't mean they're unimportant. It just means that by and large, music style does not transcend culture. And so Again, that doesn't mean it's unimportant, but it does mean it's not eternal. Right? When you think about every tongue and tribe and nation and peoples being represented in heaven and all the diversity of music in the world, in worship, in church, I wonder what it's going to be like. What style are we going to have in heaven? I have no idea. But we're not going to be disappointed. Okay. You don't have to like every kind of music. That's not what I'm saying. But how do we respond? How do we relate? What is our response or reaction to music that we don't particularly care for? Sometimes, and I'll just say this, sometimes I think we've allowed the tail of music to wag the dog of worship, when it is something that, if you study the New Testament, there is very little said about music and nothing about style. Very little in Scripture about style of music. So again, we need to use wisdom. You know, I'm not saying this because we're getting ready to go contemporary. That's not going to happen. All right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just calling for us to be loving in an area where we're never going to all agree on what we like. And if I say more than that, I'll get myself in more trouble than I already have. So, fourth area. The last couple I'm really just going to touch on. Fourth area is the education of our children. How do we educate our children? You know what I'm talking about. Public school, private school, homeschool. Which is right? Which is best? That has been an issue when it shouldn't be. But it's been an issue because we've been less than loving on every side at times in our attitudes and actions towards others who don't agree with us or who make other choices than what we make. We need to be loving and not be condemning or judgmental or cliquish when it comes to the matter of our choices in this area. The last is, for some, going to be the hardest, really. Politics. Politics. Most of us, or many of us, I shouldn't say most, have very strong opinions when it comes to political platforms, political candidates, political parties, and those matters. And it is very hard for us to see how a good, godly Christian can possibly vote for such and such. Or could possibly, you know, not be against this or that. We really wonder if those people can be saved. How can they possibly do that and still know Christ? I mean, I believe that there are good, godly people in just about every position, political position. Just about. But here's the point. We all see through a glass darkly or in a mirror dimly. The things that I think are just so clear. And if you want to know where I stand, I will gladly tell you. Not from the pulpit. All right? But I will gladly tell you. And why? But we cannot allow something that is so earthbound, even though it's important. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are not a this political party or that political party church. We are not even, and please understand what I'm saying, purely an American church. Our allegiance is not to the flag of the United States of America as Christians. It is to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our allegiance transcends all of that. And we need to love, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, who maybe differ with us on certain candidates or parties or issues. Now, you could probably add to these. You probably have other things, that areas of application that you think I've left out. That's fine. We could be here probably a long time with some of these. But these are some that I just ask you. How do you deal with people who disagree, who differ, who don't see things the way you see them, who aren't nearly as right as you are in these areas? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even things we don't necessarily agree with. Love never ends. Now abide these three: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I'm going to ask the ushers if they will come forward now as we prepare for the offering and conclusion. And I will lead us in offertory prayer. And then after the offering and the offertory, we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. And thank you, Father, for the ability to give out of the resources that you have blessed us with. We pray now for your blessings upon these resources. We pray, Father, for wise stewardship and management of these funds, Lord, that they would be used appropriately and effectively for the sake of the gospel and ministry to others, in Jesus' name.